Our first reading is from the book of Acts, beginning with the third chapter and the 12th verse. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release Jesus. But you denied the holy and the righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, and also did the rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent now and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of our Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to him, that prophet will be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 1 John chapter 5, beginning in the first verse. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my fingers into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus then said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of our Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come and speak your word, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Please be seated. A new year, a fresh start, a new chapter. These all sound good from time to time. What we see in the Bible, and especially in our reading from 1 John chapter 5 today, is that in Christ, we experience not just a fresh start, but a whole new existence. A new existence that is so radical that the Bible calls it a new creation or a new birth. We are born of God and become part of a new family. We are born again. This is not a slight amendment to who we were. It's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old is crucified with Jesus, and we are raised to new life in him, and we see that enacted in Easter. New birth, regeneration. This is what the Bible speaks of, the way the Bible speaks of this reality of newness, this total transformation by what Jesus has done for us. In Christ, we are completely and totally remade. We are born again. And this is a loving act of our Heavenly Father. Just like being born the first time and in the natural way comes through an act of your parents, our new birth is an act of our Heavenly Father. This is something God does in us. God lifts us up from the grave, lifts us up from our sin and fallenness, and gives us new life, new birth. A new life marked by his new kingdom of love, not the old one of sin and death and law. A new life that actually gets better with age. I just turned 33 about a week and a half ago. I'm not that old. But more and more, I find that my body doesn't work right anymore. My shins and my, you're laughing. I know. As one of you recently told me, getting older is not for the faint of heart. Or as another of you recently posted on Facebook, unfortunately, aging seems to be the only available way to live a longer life. You see, with our natural birth, our bodies get worse and worse over time. They fall apart. But with our spiritual new birth, we actually get better and better with age. The best is not behind us, but actually is ahead of us in Christ. We're born again and we move along this journey of growth in Christ that will never end. So this morning, looking at 1 John chapter 5, we're going to see three things that John tells us about this new birth. This staggering reality that in Jesus, we are born of God. So we'll look at the sign of new birth, the response to that new birth, and the demonstration of that birth. So if you would, I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, which if you're following along, if you'd like to use the black pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 1023. And I'd also invite you to turn your bulletin over to the back if you'd like to follow along with fill-ins to keep you, to keep up. 1 John chapter 5. So first, and this is the first fill-in on the back, faith is the sign of new birth. Faith is the sign of new birth. Look with me at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Or a slightly more literal translation would be, everyone who is having faith that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It's having this faith, this belief, this trust, this commitment to Jesus, which is the sign that one has been born of God. Trusting that Jesus is the Christ, or as it says in verse 5, that Jesus is the Son of God. Rightly believing in Jesus, rightly putting our faith and our hope and our trust in him is essential to receiving this new birth, being born of God. And having that faith is a sign that we have in fact been born of God. What we believe about Jesus matters. Here at Christ Church, in keeping with the tradition of the church for a long, long time, we recite together the Nicene Creed basically every week. We'll do it again immediately after the sermon. And that creed, being written by the leadership of the church in the 4th century, was written to ensure that Christians knew and affirmed the truth of who Jesus is. This is to help make sure that we know some of the essentials about who God is, and the largest portion of the creed is focused on Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. And each week we affirm together that, as 1 John chapter 5 says, we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. One of our Anglican bishops who lives in Virginia tells of his experience of how reciting the Nicene Creed, which we recite each week, reciting the Nicene Creed saved him. He grew up in the church, but was never particularly engaged or interested. And at some point in his young adult life, he was approached by Mormons who tried to convert him to Mormonism. Now, Mormonism is in no way Christianity. They use a lot of the same words, and so it's often very confusing, but I want to just take a sidestep and just say, it is not Christianity. And I'm going to tell you this, I don't mean this to be funny in any way, shape, or form, I'm just telling you, this is something that Mormons believe. To just sort of make the point, this is not Christianity. For example, Mormons believe that the God of this planet was a good Mormon on another planet, and he was given this planet to be God of, and he spends his time eternally copulating with his spirit wives to produce us, his spirit children, to populate his planet. That is not Christianity at all. Okay? Well, this bishop was being exposed to Mormonism as a young adult and was starting to be drawn into it. But it was the Nicene Creed, which we recite each week. It was the Nicene Creed that he had recited each week in his childhood that saved him from it. He wasn't a firm believer at the time, but the creed became so ingrained in him that when he heard the false teaching of Mormonism, it was knowing the creed that was what enabled him to say, that's not right. That's what enabled him to recognize when he heard something false. It was because he knew this. I know people in this congregation who have similarly heard false teaching about Jesus and have been able to cite the creed with confidence, knowing that what they were hearing was false. This is one of the tools that we use each week here to help us affirm the faith of who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. It's a tool we use to help make sure that we believe true things about Jesus found in Scripture. That faith, which is a sign of new birth. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts, do you teach that to your children? Where do we want our kids to be in 10 years spiritually? And what are we doing to intentionally and personally build in that faith in them so that it's there? We're told here in 1 John chapter 5 that believing the truth about Jesus is the sign of our new birth. And we need to know and share this truth about Jesus, that our new birth may be confirmed and seen. Believing the truth about Jesus is a sign that we are born of God. Second, loving God is the response to our new birth. Loving God is the response to new birth. Verse 1 again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And verse 3, for this is the love of God, meaning this is our love for him. This is what loving God looks like, that we keep his commandments. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is born of God, and the clear implication then is that now as born again believers, we love our new heavenly Father. We've become his children, and now we love our new Father. Loving him, responding to him in love and worship is the natural response to our new birth. Other parts of the Bible will say other things about what loving God looks like, but the explicit point here in our reading for today is verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Keeping God's commandments is essential to showing the new birth that we have. Here at Christ Church, we speak about our three directions. We say this in our closing prayer every week. As followers of Jesus, we can commit to continually moving in three directions: up in worship, out in mission, and onward in the continual growth of Christ-likeness. And here we have in our reading, right there, we have up in worship, love towards God, and onward in Christ-likeness, all wrapped up together. To love God, to worship God, necessarily involves living in a way that pleases him. And we need to take seriously what's being said here. To love God, to worship God, necessarily involves obedience. Believing in Jesus, loving God, must involve, as it says, keeping the commandments. I mean, the Bible says that explicitly to us. What we do matters. But there are two sort of opposite challenges to address in that. On the one hand, I've heard people say that because of God's grace, I don't need to follow rules or commandments. God's grace, his Holy Spirit fills me, so I know what to do. I don't need commandments. They're stifling. I don't want to follow a God who actually requires obedience. If that's you, if you chafe under the idea of actually being expected to follow God's way, if you find yourself preferring your own views on, say, sexuality or divorce or financial giving, whatever it happens to be, then this passage needs to correct us and point us towards obedience to God. Obedience matters. And not just in the areas that we personally find easy to obey. Obedience matters especially in the areas we don't want to obey in. God's commandment not to go kill somebody, it's probably not all that hard for us to obey on an average, on a typical day. But what about his expectation to give a minimum of 10% of our income back to him? Loving God involves obedience. But on the other hand, a second challenge with this teaching is that people become so overly concerned about their own mistakes, about their lack of obedience, and we think that God is out to get us. A professor named Gary Burge tried an experiment with his college class. This was a group of committed and mature young Christian men and women at a well-known Christian university. And he asked his students to write a one-page essay analyzing whether their lives had been shaped by the threat of law or the wonder of God's grace. Had their lives been shaped by the fear of disobeying God or by understanding his immense grace towards them? And he said that over 90% of these students said that the possibility of God's displeasure or his possible anger towards them had more greatly shaped them than their understanding of his love. Fear of God's possible displeasure had been more significant and influential in their lives than his immense love for them. And as Burge put it, the professor put it, I was devastated by the results. God's unending love was not foremost in their mind, but his possible displeasure was. Instead of allowing their lives to be shaped by the amazing love of God, these students were living lives concerned that God was always right on the verge of being angry at them. Perhaps that's been your experience. I've had conversations with some of you here to know that this has been your experience. And I want you to hear the truth of God's grace and his love towards you. His love displayed in giving new birth in Jesus. His love for you is what characterizes his attitude towards you. His love and grace towards you is, in fact, his primary action toward you. Your heavenly Father loves you. Period. Yes, we then need to be obedient to him and continue the lifelong path of becoming more and more like Jesus, but we must not fall into the extreme, into a life of worry that we are always on the verge of God's punishment and anger towards us. Let his love be what shapes your life. That's not easy, but let his love be what shapes your life. Author David Ford once wrote, "Perhaps this is the hardest truth of any to grasp. Do we wake up every morning amazed that we are loved by God?" When we catch a glimpse of God's love for us displayed on the cross, enacted in our new birth, we respond by moving up in worship. We move along the journey onward in growing in obedience to Christ's likeness, and we look at our Heavenly Father in love and worship. Loving God is the response to our new birth. And third, loving others is the demonstration of our new birth. Verse 1 again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Or a slightly more literal reading would be, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. Everyone who loves the parent will then demonstrate that love by loving his children. To have new birth, to believe in Jesus, to love God is then demonstrated in our love for one another. One of you once told me that one of the great goals of being a parent is to see your grown children loving one another. And some parents know the pain of seeing their children estranged from one another. Some here know the pain personally of being estranged from a sibling, and we know that that's not the way it's supposed to be. And the same is then true in the church. As those given new birth by God, we who have come to have God as our Father, we must then demonstrate that new family relationship by loving one another, by loving our brothers and sisters in the faith. And one of the great tragedies of the church is when brothers and sisters in the faith don't show love for one another. Now, all families have conflict periodically. We all say and do things we shouldn't do. We all say and do dumb stuff sometimes, of course. But when brothers and sisters in the faith aren't reconciled, or aren't loving each other, or aren't caring for one another, When brothers and sisters in the faith talk badly about one another or refuse to be together or allow something to come between them, then we are not demonstrating the new birth that we have in Jesus. If we love the Father, we will love his children as well. Now, I'm not suggesting for a second that that is easy, but it is in fact a non-negotiable part. It's a non-negotiable demonstration of our love for God and our new birth to love one another, displaying for one another the love that we have from the Father. And so, friends, through the message of Good Friday and Easter, which we've just come through the cross and resurrection of Jesus, which we receive in faith, we are born again. We receive new birth. The old is gone, the new has come, we are made new. And our faith is the sign of that new birth. Loving God is our response to that new birth. And loving each other well is the demonstration of our new birth. So may we be people of faith, a people that loves and worships our Heavenly Father. And may we be a people marked by loving care for one another. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. May that be true of us. Amen.